It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Right? So it gives them a time. It's 3 in the afternoon. Imagine the sun is beating down. They're going to the temple, just going to worship. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. He looked straight at him as John did. Sorry, Peter looked straight at him as John did. And then Peter said, "Look at us!" Which I think is interesting. In my Bible, it's an exclamation point. I don't know, you know, how that works with the Greek, but "Look at us," he says. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He went jumping and leaping and praising God. At least that's the way the song went when I learned in high school. So he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. There it is. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, presumably because he's learning how to use these legs he hasn't used perhaps all his life, he's hanging on to them, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man, whom you see and know, was made strong." And then key on this last sentence. It's so wonderful. It says, "It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for their ability to speak and just reach in at a deeper level and communicate to the heart. And so, God, we just pray that the distractions that we may be dealing with as we walked into this room this morning will be removed. God, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear your word, and that through your spirit you might speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I walk by a lot of people in this man's particular situation, especially downtown these days. It seems like you can't get too far without walking across somebody who's dealing with something or asking you for money in some way. There's a number of places that I go, whether it's my grocery store or the corner, which I drive by every day, or every day there's somebody out there who's asking for money. And I don't think, as I've passed these people by, as I've driven by, that I've ever had the inclination to stop, to look at them, and to pray for them, or to somehow encourage them in Jesus' name. Maybe some encouragement. I've gotten that inclination, but certainly not what Peter does here. Right in this moment, he sees this man, and what he sees is an opportunity. An opportunity for Jesus to speak, an opportunity for Jesus' power to be put on display, an opportunity for many people to come to faith in Christ as a result of God's power and God's work. And you can see Peter is so locked in. When I read this story, I just get the sense that he is so locked in. I mean, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's taking a stroll. He's with his buddy John. They're walking to the temple to pray, but he has the mindfulness to see this man who is in his need and to speak in faith and to pray in faith. An incredible miracle happens. God heals this man and he comes to life. And I wonder how many times has Peter or John or any of the disciples walked past a person like this and prayed for them and it didn't happen. God didn't heal. His power wasn't put on display, at least not in the magnificent way that it was here. And those stories probably are in the book of Acts for obvious reasons. Because those are normal stories, right? But this is an amazing story. And on this day, God healed. On this day, God chose for his power to be put on display. This man jumps up. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. And I have a whole set of questions when it comes to the issue of healing. God's miraculous healing power. How does it work? Why sometimes do people get healed and other times not? Why do sometimes people who seem maybe undeserving receive a miracle from God, but other times those who seem deserving don't get their miracle? And then the second question, is it by faith? You know, is it by my own righteousness? Is it just the luck of the draw? You know, lightning struck in this moment and God reached down and he did something. There's a whole set of questions. I'm sure you have many more. But there is no question that God heals. God heals. He heals in multiple ways. I think there's something to be said for the marvels of modern medicine. That men and women, and many of you, you work in the health industry. You work in hospitals. You work in researching disease. You work in various capacities. And the things that you can do these days amaze me. There are the marvel of modern medicine. It is just perplexing, even the advances that we have made in the past 50 years. It's incredible. I was talking to a friend last week. His name's Tom, and he was mowing his lawn. He had gotten a new riding lawnmower, and he was mowing it on what was a pretty steep kind of area in his yard, and there was this rockery that that he was trying to avoid. If it was a new lawnmower and new riding lawnmower, and he didn't quite know how to use it well enough. And so he hit the edge, and he felt himself going over, and he was so concerned that he would be trapped or pinned under the lawnmower and be chewed up by the lawnmower's blade, that he literally just leaped off of the lawnmower, went quite some distance, and landed, he's a pretty large man, on his hip, and shattered his hip. And he was screaming in agony, and his wife comes out, and they call the medics, and they rush him to the hospital. And he's actually doing quite well. It's been a couple of months, and he's doing quite well. It's miraculous, really, to see this guy walking around, especially when, as he likes to do, he shows everyone his x-ray. And his x-ray is this, you know, it looks like Legos or a puzzle piece. You know, his hip is just all shattered into fragments, and there are screws, you know, everywhere pinning this thing together. You know, literally it's being held together by pins and needles. And that's his hip. It's healing right now, but he's walking around, and he's making a recovery, and it looks like he's going to make a full recovery. It's amazing. I mean, that in our day and age, somebody who shatters their hip, I mean, who knows what that would have ended up being for him just 100 years ago, or 50 years ago even, what that would have been like for him. But because of modern medicine, because of so many of the advances that have been made, you know, somebody with a shattered hip can be restored and given the ability to live a very normal, active life. It's incredible. There's many things that we can speak to about this. Just in recovery from a surgery like that, it's amazing the body's ability to heal naturally. God has created within each and every one of us an incredible body, incredible systems that work together, you know, from everything. Our blood just moving through our body, bringing healing and naturally just restoring, whether it's our skin or our bones or all these kinds of things, they heal in a very natural way. Something that God can do instantaneously in a moment. Sometimes our bodies naturally can bring healing through the course of time. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God has created a body that heals, right? And then we also have to face the fact that there's a limit to what our body can heal. There's a limit to what modern medicine can do for us. People They contract diseases and they die all the time. It happens every day, millions of times. People die. That's the world that we live in. But then there's emotional and there's psychological healing as well. I know many people are in the counseling field. This is why they're drawn to counseling, because people can go through healing, healing of emotional wounds, healing of things that they haven't forgiven others over. There's many, many things that people go through counseling to heal. Think 12-step groups. There's relational healing. There's relational accountability, where somebody who has a disease of alcoholism or a disease of addiction, and they can receive healing through those kinds of groups. It's a very relational kind of healing. Proverbs say that our words bring healing. In Proverbs 4:22, he says, speaking to his son, the writer of Proverbs says, "My words are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body." Our words can bring healing, whether that's wisdom or encouragement or compassion. Words can soothe and bring healing. And so there's all these different ways that we see healing can take place, and yet, who can deny that throughout the scriptures there's so many stories, like the one that we're reading this morning with Peter and John, where God performs miraculous things, supernatural things, instantaneous miracles that are not normal, but far beyond normal. Supernatural power. God puts on display here, and many times throughout the scriptures. And God, and I think this is clear through scripture, God is a God who loves to heal. Now, Jesus' name means salvation. He is the Savior of the world. That word in Greek, or in the Hebrew, sorry, the root of that word is healing. It's a healing salvation. God comes to heal. God comes to save. It's in his heart to do so. It's in his nature to do so. God is a God who loves to heal. I love this passage in Exodus 15, verse 26, where God very plainly just declares who he is. "I am the Lord who heals you." Again, we see this in the Old Testament, but Jesus, he seems to take the knob of healing and turn it up to 11, right? And he cranks this thing up. In Matthew 4:23, we get this description of Jesus and his relationship with healing. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. I mean, that's fantastic. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. But it wasn't just Jesus who healed people. Jesus called his disciples to heal. In fact, this was one of the things that he instructed them to do. Not only cast out demons in his name, but lay their hands on the sick and pray for them. And he said, "I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to equip you with the power coming through my Holy Spirit to do the things that you have seen me do, to heal." And so what do we see throughout the book of Acts is Peter and John and the disciples thinking, hey, this is normative. This is what we do. We're disciples of Jesus. We see people healed. We lay our hands on the sick. They are restored in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is this debate between theologians, and for me it's not much of a debate. I feel like it's pretty settled, and certainly for our church you get this sense and this flavor that we believe in healing. But not everyone does. Some people believe in what would be called the dispensationalist theory. They look at the book of Acts, they look at the time of Jesus, and they say something special was going on with Jesus. You know, Jesus was able to heal because God was, you know, incarnated in him in some special way that gave him this power to do so. And then they say the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts is clearly a seasonal thing. God was trying to supercharge or to, you know, jumpstart this movement of the gospel going to every nation. And so he gave them a special anointing during that, you know, 50 years or whatever it is, in which they could do miracles. They could see the power of God on display. But this certainly isn't any sort of an indicator of the kinds of things that Jesus would speak about us doing. That we are his disciples. We are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and even to walk in the footsteps of those who have gone before us, these apostles of Jesus, who clearly believed God had called them to go and set the captives free, to see people who were sick healed, to see people who were lame walk, to see people who were blind see. I mean, clearly this was their agenda. And God calls each and every one of us to follow in his footsteps as his disciples and to see people healed. I think it's unequivocal. This is clear within the scriptures. Today, God wants to heal. And he wants to heal through you and through me, through us. He wants to heal. He wants to bring healing to people around you. Do you know of those who are sick? Do you know of those who are lame? Do you see people each and every day as you're walking to and fro, as you're going back and forth from work or in your neighborhoods, who need healing, who need prayer? God wants to bring healing. He wants to do it through you. You know, 25% of everything that we read about Jesus in the Gospels is him healing people. As you're reading the Gospels, 25% of those stories are Jesus healing people. This is a big deal to Jesus. It was a big deal to his ministry. It was something that he wanted to showcase. God was breaking in. His kingdom was breaking in. I think one of the only times that I can reflect back to where I truly lived in this mindset was when I first went to Africa. And I remember that time, it was incredible because each and every day, all we would do is go out and preach the gospel. And so we would literally go to all the houses and the various huts, you know, in this particular village or town. And we just go door to door. And we'd knock on the door. Sometimes they didn't have a door. You know, we'd just pop in, John Bo, how you doing? And can we pray for you? Can we invite you to church? And we would wake up in the morning and we would just go. It would be like 8-hour day, you know, that was our job. We were just going to and fro, looking for people who needed Jesus, looking to share Jesus with people, looking to bring healing and to pray for people. And I remember on one particular occasion, after you go through a few days of this, you know, your faith is just at this different level. You know, as you're praying for people over and over again, your faith, it just kind of comes to this place of, wow, this is amazing. I can sense, I can feel God. He's at work in me. He's working through me. And this is incredible. And what a privilege it is, right? And what an amazing experience this can be. And I remember going to one lady's house. And I kind of came through the doorway. And I met a couple of her kids. And she was an older lady in her 60s who owned the house and lived there. I was talking to her kids. And they were very withdrawn. And I was just trying to share with them about Jesus and share with them about an event that we had going on at the church later that day. And they said, well, we would love to come, but our mom is sick. And we stay with her most every day, and she's been sick like this for a few months. We don't know what's going on, but it's getting worse and worse. She's losing energy. She's really struggling. And so they said, can you pray with her? Can you come in and just lay hands on her and pray with her? And so it was me and a couple other people and a translator. And, you know, I just walked in, and there was this lady, and she looked like she was dead. She looked like, I mean, if she wasn't dead, she was at death's door. You know, it was very, very grim. It was very, very scary, honestly. And her eyes were just kind of glossed over. She was really struggling. And we leaned down, and we spent about 20 minutes, and we just prayed with her. We just prayed over and over again. We just prayed, God, would you heal her? Would you restore her strength? Would you bring her back to life again? Would you do a miracle here in this moment? And it was a rude awakening for me, because when you face off against something like that, you think, what am I even doing? What am I even praying for? I've never seen an answer to prayer as big as this. You know, an issue is huge as this. You know, I've prayed for people who have colds, prayed for my kids who have boo-boos. You know, I've prayed for these things, but for somebody who is in this state, in this condition, I never really prayed for something like that. I was a young man. I was 19, 20 years old. There wasn't a whole lot. There wasn't a whole lot that I experienced in that kind of way. And so I prayed with her, and we walked, and we kind of continued on through our day. But, you know, you don't, if you've never experienced anything like that, you're not really expecting anything to happen, right? Nothing happened there in that moment. It was just a prayer that I prayed, and okay, God, you didn't answer, and I moved on. Later that night, when we had our meeting, I was halfway through worship, and I got a tap on the shoulder, and I turned around, and it was her son. And he said, "She's here. She got up. We hadn't seen her walk in weeks. She got up. She walked like, you know, probably a quarter of a mile, came to the church, and she's here." And I was like, "Where is she?" And I'm looking around, and she is in the conga line. They was dancing and running around the church. And I couldn't believe that this was the woman who had been laying on that mat that I had prayed for. I mean, like, I prayed with faith, but I couldn't believe the result that had happened. And I was just like, you know, did she eat something? You know, was there something, you know, that revived her strength? I mean, how could this be? That woman, she looked dead to me. It was a miracle. It was this amazing thing that happened in that moment. And it opened my eyes to the possibility, things that I'd never seen before, things that I'd never experienced before, things that I'd only read about in the scriptures. And God had done a miracle. It was an amazing thing. But what about when God doesn't heal? I have prayed a lot of prayers, and no doubt many of you have prayed a lot of prayers, that God didn't answer. I always wonder, you know, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he resurrected, he ascended, and I'm sure at some point Lazarus got sick again, and he died again. And so part of me is like, what is the point? Right? What's the point of Jesus raising him from the dead? What's the point of healing if we're just going to get sick, we're just going to die again? I mean, we live in this world where we are victims of death and decay. You and I experience death and decay all the time in our mortal bodies. Even right now, we're dying, right? After the age of 12, we technically enter that process, or whatever it might be. We're no longer growing or flourishing. We're dying. You know, just preaching the good news to you. Ultimately, death is our destination. And so, you know, what is going on here? In the Gospels, where we see Jesus heal, the book of Acts, where we see Jesus heal, why should we be, you know, praying for people to heal when we know ultimately what the destination is going to be? But there's this interesting clue. Jesus, whenever he would heal someone, he would often announce to those who had been healed, "The kingdom of God is near." And he would tell them, in fact, don't tell anybody, but just know, the kingdom of God is near. It's breaking in. It's happening. It's something that you're experiencing, that you're seeing it right now. You can taste it. You can feel it. You can sense it. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God hadn't necessarily arrived in its full force, but the kingdom of God was near, and this is what Jesus often announced as he walked to and fro in Nazareth, as he would heal people, as he would perform various miracles. The kingdom of God is near. It's breaking in. It's happening now. And this seemed to be the sign, these miracles. Right? These were a sign that for a moment death and decay were suspended and God brought life. He brought miraculous power. And yet, the world that you and I live in is a world in which we are longing for the things that are yet to come. In Romans 8, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, he writes this. He's speaking of creation and the groaning of creation, looking forward to the day when God would bring redemption. And he says, but not only creation, he says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. There's something about a miracle. There's something about healing that is pointing to that day, to the ultimate day, to the redemption of our bodies. And when we experience it, it gives us this excitement, this sense in which we are eagerly awaiting a day when every wrong we may right, when every death will be restored to life, where every sickness will end in healing. We are eagerly awaiting that day, and healing is like, it's like a moment where it breaks in. It's a taste. I was praying for a guy here at the church several years ago, and actually, I think it was Valerie and Corbett were praying for him, and Valerie, as she will often do, for those of you who know Valerie, she's my mother-in-law, they're not here this morning, but as she will often do, she'll find somebody who needs prayer, and then she'll bring me over, right? So, hey, you come over here, and I think she's trying to train me or something. But she calls me over and she gives me this thing of oil. And I don't normally use oil unless people really want me to use oil. But Valerie always uses oil, and she gets special oil, and it's from Jerusalem, and it's legit. In fact, all of our oil is from Jerusalem, so you can rest assured it's anointed, special anointed oil. It's sanctioned by Valerie being there. But we have this anointing oil, and so she said, I want you to pray for this person. And he'd been struggling with back pain. Tremendous back pain, and just dealing with this for years, really, and taking all kinds of medication for the back, and was just struggling. I mean, just hunched over, struggling, and we're praying for him, and we anoint him with oil, and he just starts sweating profusely, right? Just and he was like, "What's happening? I didn't know what's happening," and he hadn't really experienced a whole lot of the Holy Spirit, and so. We were just explaining to him, well, I think the Holy Spirit is at work on you right now. He's like, I'm really hot right now. I'm sweating. I don't know. This is really weird, you know. And so we got him some Kleenex and some towel. And he was just, I mean, I don't think I've ever seen somebody sweat. It was like Niagara Falls, you know, just sweating all over. And his shirt's all wet, just, you know, just feeling something. And oftentimes this will happen, right? When the Holy Spirit moves, you just see interesting things in people's bodies, and he is sweating, and then he's like, wait, he's like, I feel better, like my back, I think it's healed, I think, you know, and he starts sprinting, you know, up and down the aisle here, and jumping, like in the air, touching the walls, you know, and I was like, you're not 18 again, like, I mean, I'm going to injure your back again, you know? He's going crazy, and he's like, I'm healed, you know, and it was a marvelous thing. I mean, just to watch it happen, and you know, it's one of those moments when you see God do something so incredible, and it's amazing to watch. And yet, a couple of weeks ago, I was in talking to his wife, and turns out he's really sick right now, and something else has attacked and ravaged his body, and he's very, very sick. And she was asking me to pray for him. And I will pray for him. I will absolutely pray for him that God would do another miracle in his life. And yet, I just wonder, you know, what is this? You know, he gets healed and he gets sick again. I mean, what are we doing here? Is this, you know, some sort of a revolving door? How does this work? But here's one thing I think about. Healing is this foretaste of something that is coming. Right? It's this indication that God is doing something. He breaks in these moments, and we believe that his kingdom is coming, and that it's coming in greater power. It's coming in greater influence. It's breaking through in our world. And it's like this time of the year, especially in the city of Seattle, where we are just turning into summer. But I know there's some of you that are experiencing this weekend and the nice weather, and you're like, I don't think I can believe it just yet. Right? Because next week, it's going to dip down to the 50s, and I'm going to feel like it's winter again. Right? Because this is just this is what we come to know about Seattle. But in the spring, especially the early spring, think, you know, even last month, there was a couple of days that got up to 70, and you're like, oh, yes. And then the next week, it like all snowed. And you're like, I can't do this again. All these false hopes, right? But spring is like a foretaste. You get the sense summer is coming. Summer is about to take over. Please, God, let it take over. It's coming. We can come out of our caves and our white skin and just soak in the vitamin D. Summer is coming. But spring is filled with all these little glimmers and these foretastes and these moments where we just think, oh, is it happening? Is it happening? Can I believe? Can I believe? And there's signs. There's signs that, yes, the weather is turning. Yes, things are improving. And winter is coming to an end. And it's a beautiful thing. I love spring for that reason. And maybe that's what's going on. These healings are just these foretastes, right? These indicators that God is up to something, that he is doing a great work in the world. But in the meantime, we keep praying. We keep hoping. We keep pressing into God. We keep pursuing his kingdom because we want it to break in all around us. We want people to see it, the evidence of it, to come to know Jesus Christ and to put their faith in him. So we keep praying for the sick. We keep ministering to those who are hurting. I love the story of Dame Cicely Saunders. She was a woman who grew up in England. She was born in 1918. And right around the time of the Second World War, she became interested in nursing, especially palliative care. And she was immersing herself in the education of that. At the time, she was an atheist. She had no faith in God. She was not really interested in anything. But she went on a weekend away with some friends who were all Christians. And as she met with them and spoke with them, she was inspired by their faith, and God did something in her heart, and she gave her life to Christ. And as she pursued Christ, she began to understand what he was calling her to do within the scope of this medical passion that he had given her. And she began the first hospice. It was in 1948, St. Christopher's Hospice in a suburb in London. And God worked through that initial project to grow many more hospices. They spread throughout the United States and throughout to where today they're in over 125 countries. There's thousands and thousands of hospice locations just in the U.S. alone. There was 1.65 million people who got treated just in 2011 was the statistic I looked at through hospice. And it's this amazing ministry, I would call it, a ministry to people who are sick and dying. And in her words, in Dame Cicely Saunders' words, she says, people matter. There's the image of God in them. They matter up until the day that they die. Right? They matter. Their lives, of course, go on to eternity, but they deserve care. They deserve somebody to be there for them and to die with dignity, and she believed in that passionately, and she was informed along those lines by her faith. In a similar line, most of our nation's hospitals were established as Christian institutions. Many Catholic hospitals and other independent Christian organizations that have developed hospitals. In fact, chances are you were born in a Christian hospital. I was born in Providence Hospital in Anchorage, Alaska, which was started by some sisters back in the early 1900s. And it's an amazing thing when you look at the medical community and its close connection with our Christian faith. It was always this way, really. Christians were known for their treatment of the sick. In fact, Christianity exploded in growth in the 3rd and 4th centuries as a result of the plagues that hit the Roman Empire, and people were being ravaged by the plague. It was taking hundreds of thousands of people's lives, and everyone was so scared of this disease that they would just evacuate whole towns and cities and places where it was spreading. And it was the Christians that stepped in who defied their fear of death and that cared for these people who were suffering and dying of the plague. And people were so impacted by this, they were so moved, that Christianity experienced its most explosive growth during the time of the Roman plague, as Christians really leaned into this idea that God has called us to minister to the sick, to those who are dying, to those who are hurting, that we can bring healing, that we can restore life, that we can bring encouragement, that we could show compassion. This is who we are. This is who our Lord Jesus was. This is our calling as disciples of his. And I was so impacted by that vision this week, and as I was interacting with the story that we read in the book of Acts of Peter and John, I was thinking, what about my life? And I invite you to even consider for yourself, what about your life? As you're walking to and fro down the streets of Seattle and the neighborhoods in which you live, what is God calling you to do? For Peter and for John, they're just on their way to church. It's 3 in the afternoon. They're on their way to the temple courts, just taking a stroll. And there is a man who needs Jesus. Peter doesn't just walk by him. Peter looks intently at him. He takes the time. He says, God, what do you want to do today? He invites the Holy Spirit to come. He proclaims boldly, rise and walk. This man is healed. So two questions I want to leave with you today as we close. Number one, whose path will you cross today? Whose path will you cross today that Jesus might want you to speak to them or to pray for them or to minister to them in some way? And secondly, who will God put it on your heart to pray for today? Maybe there's somebody you know of who is sick. Somebody you're not going to cross paths with them, but you know they're in your family. Maybe you can give them a call. Or maybe there's a co-worker's friend or spouse or somebody who is sick, somebody who is hurting, and God would lay it upon your heart and you would say, pray for them today. Pray intently that I will heal them. Because God heals the sick. Jesus healed the sick. You and I are called to heal the sick and the hurting in Jesus' name. I just want to pray for you and just ask that God would continue to speak to us about this. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the work of your Spirit. God, we thank you that you take ordinary men and women like us and you do miracles through them. God, we see this throughout the Scripture. We see the power of your Holy Spirit on display. And together, God, one voice, we just say, do it in our day. Do it amongst our friends.
Thank you, Jesus.
Do it in our neighborhoods. And God, we just want to take this moment this morning and invite you to just speak to us, to challenge us. Inspire us with this story that we read this morning. That as we go out and about today, as we head out to that farmer's market, as we go meet with our friends, God, that we would be mindful of the ways, the many ways you want to break in and reveal to all who experience your work that the kingdom of God is near. It's breaking in. It's coming. It's like a warm spring day that is an indicator that summer is on its way. God, your kingdom is coming. We wait eagerly. We hope for that day, because in that day, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. Be no more death, and we will see you face to face as we are created to be. In our redeemed bodies, in our glorious bodies, created the way you have destined us from the beginning of time. So God, we just take this challenge to heart, just pray that you would continue to work in us and work through us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer partners.